Today's passage is Matthew chapter 9, from verse 27 to verse 34, and it's on page 974 of the church Bibles. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
So do have that passage open. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 974, at least in the normal print. If you've got a large print Bible, I'm afraid I don't know the page number. But it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 34. And we're going to spend some time looking at that together before we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper a bit later in the service. So last night we watched Jurassic World, and that's one moment in it. One of the things you'll know if you watch films is that if you're watching a sort of a thriller action type film, is that there's that moment where the camera angle sort of narrows in, and you know you're with the main character seeing what they see, and you know at some point the camera is going to pan around suddenly, and you're going to see something that was hidden because you couldn't see it, but then it's terrifying, it's there. Or at the very least, it makes you jump. And one of the other things you'll know that will happen sooner or later is that you will be able to know what the danger is. You've already seen the danger, and the character doesn't know. Maybe, you know, the technology's down, so some other characters are also waiting, going, "We know the dinosaur's there, but we can't warn people." Well, that blindness, that blind spot, and that inability to speak, that actually is how the Bible describes us. And the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus, the Bible Jesus read as he grew up, speaks of the human condition in terms of blindness and deafness and muteness. They cannot see God, they cannot hear God, they cannot speak the truth of God, the warning that would let people escape coming disaster. And so I'm just going to use some examples from one Old Testament book, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 42:19, God speaks about his servant Israel, the best nation in the world at that time, and he says, "Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord?" They're unable to see, and so they've walked into the disaster of exile. And in Isaiah 56:10, the problem is extended to speech. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. And so the leaders of God's people, they are spiritually sleeping, and they're unable to speak the truth about God, his judgment, and his rescue. And this is Israel, but it's also the human condition, because Israel are like the best nation around. They are God's people. They've got God's law. If they are blind and mute, then everyone else is as well. Everyone is naturally blind to God and unable to speak the truth about God. And that means we're in terrible danger, because God is the ultimate reality. It's like trying to navigate through a sea in which you can't just see the biggest iceberg that's there. You're going to crash into it. God is the ultimate reality, and if we try and navigate life without him, we're eventually going to be shipwrecked. And so Isaiah, like the rest of the Old Testament, having said, "This is the problem, you're blind and you're mute," looks forward to God himself coming to put things right, to be the one who sees and hears and speaks and then makes the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is going to happen when the glory of the Lord comes. Let me just read a couple of examples in Isaiah, looking forward to the day when God's going to act. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So we've got this this expectation among the people of God, hundreds of years before Jesus, we are blind and deaf and mute, but God is going to come, and then these things will be put right. And Isaiah adds one more detail about how this is going to happen. It's going to happen through a servant of the Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. And so that we know who it is, I've included one more verse. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is Jesus we're talking about here. So there's someone promised. And to blinkered humanity, unable to see God, to mute humanity, unable to declare the truth about God and his glorious holiness, a rescuer is coming. Someone who sees, someone who hears, someone who speaks. And when he comes, the blind will see and the deaf will hear and the mute will shout for joy. And then we open up Matthew 9. And we're meant to see our God is walking this planet. He's healing the blind and the mute physically. And that is a picture, that is a demonstration that he's come to give spiritual sight and spiritual speech, that we might see God and speak to and for God. So let's look at these two incidents. Firstly, the blind and then the mute. And as we look at the blind men, the thing we're meant to be getting out of this is we need to ask Jesus for spiritual sight. Verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. So let's start with the really obvious and amazing. Jesus touches two blind men's eyes and speaks a few words and blind men see. It's a remarkable event. If you had been there, if you'd been one of those men, you would have gone from dim and blurry and shadowy to high-definition sight. And the first thing you saw as you blinked in the sunlight would have been Jesus' face. The man who's healed you. This man speaks and the blind see. This man is God. He's the creator who speaks again the word he spoke when he made human beings with eyes to see in the first place. When Moses, that great figure from 1,500 years before Jesus, tries to get out of being God's messenger, God says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Well, who's just given them sight? Is Jesus not the Lord? And that addresses something fundamental. How can we know that God is at work in the world? How can we know there is a God? Well, one way we can know that there is a God and that he's at work is that he does things that are normally impossible, but which are in tune with his first great miracle, that of creating the world. And another way we can know is that God, being outside of time, could make long-term prophecies that came true. And here is Jesus doing exactly what he promised he would do in Isaiah. Here is Jesus doing what only the creator can do. He's not a genius surgeon ahead of his time. Even today, no doctor could cure with a word and a touch of a finger. This is God. This is more evidence from this block that we've been looking at in Matthew, that Jesus is God and here on earth and bringing in his kingdom. So that's the obvious thing that happens in this miracle. And in doing this physical healing, Jesus demonstrates that his kingdom is a place where the spiritually blind are healed so that they can see God. We've seen that pattern already, that with the paralyzed man, Jesus draws a connection between the physical and the spiritual. He says, yes, I can do the physical, but even more, I can do the spiritual. I can forgive sins, and my healing of this paralyzed man is a sign, a demonstration that I can forgive sin. And with this healing of two blind men, we have a picture and demonstration of spiritual blindness and spiritual eye-opening. We need Jesus to open our eyes to see God in his glory and goodness and beauty. We need Jesus to open our eyes to see our sin and the judgment headed for us. Our blinkered vision sees only part of the picture. So we normally try and justify ourselves by saying, I'm not as bad as Hitler. And we need Jesus to open our eyes to see God's perfect standard, good standard, and see how horribly we've fallen short. And then we need Jesus to open our eyes to see God is not this distant, demanding God who just says, you haven't made it, get lost, but who comes as Jesus, as our Savior, as our King, who will humble himself to die in our place and take our sin and wrath, and the wrath of God at our sin. We need someone to open our eyes. We need Jesus to do this. Here's how Paul, one of Jesus' followers, who was physically blind when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, here's how Paul describes the spiritual situation in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's referencing the creation account, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Slightly complicated sentence there, but he's saying, God opened our eyes so that we could actually see that Jesus was God and know him in his goodness. So we're meant to look at Jesus this morning and see that he's God. He's come to remake bodies and he's come to remake souls. And all of us need him to touch our spiritual eyes and open them to see more of God, more of our own condition, more of Jesus as our wonderful God-man mediator. Whether you're looking at Jesus for the first time or have been looking at him for decades and following him for decades, we all need to see more this morning. And if we ask how we should do that, how do we get to see more? How do we get our eyes opened? I think the men in this account are models of how we should approach Jesus. They show us perfectly how helpless, spiritually blind people should go about getting spiritual sight. It's very simple. They ask and they believe, as Nathaniel was helping us think about earlier. In verse 27, they call out, have mercy on us, son of David. And son of David, sort of, we keep on coming back to this fact that there's an Old Testament, there's a whole history of God with his people. This is another term from that era, son of David, the Messiah. David was the best king there was in Israel's history. He was promised a son who would reign forever over the world. And so when they're saying, son of Jesus, they're saying, you're God's king. You're God come to solve our problems. And notice the way that they ask. They don't say, oi, we have our rights. Pay us attention. They say, have mercy on us. We don't deserve this, but if you're God, then you're gracious and compassionate. Have mercy on us. Help us even though we haven't been good enough. And so they're absolutely spot on in how they ask. They may be physically blind, but they see clearly enough. Jesus is God's special king. And they believe he will help them, not because they're good enough, but because he is gracious and compassionate and merciful God. And so Jesus brings them indoors, verse 28, to stop this being a show. And he relates to them personally. And then he asks, do you really mean it? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. And Jesus touches their eyes and says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Their sight was restored. And as we ask Jesus to give us sight, he in a sense asks us a question. Are you going through the motions or do you believe this? Because there's a religious activity that sounds very respectful, very full of faith, but doesn't actually expect Jesus to act. Doesn't take hold of Jesus and his promises. And these men don't have that. They believe. And so there's a challenge and a promise here. Whoever comes to Jesus and believes, Jesus, you can open my spiritual eyes so I can see God more clearly. Whoever asks Jesus, Jesus, please open my eyes, not because I deserve it, but because you're a merciful and gracious God. Jesus will answer that prayer. Those who ask are given. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, find the door answered. Those who believe have their eyes opened. It's as if God has filled up this reservoir of mercy and life and healing and put in the pipework so it connects to us. And faith is the bit where we go, I'm going to turn on the tap. I'm going to allow all this that God has done to flow into my life. Will we allow all that God has stored up to flow in? God's mercy and life aren't going to run out. The question is, will we receive it? Will we believe that Jesus can do this for us? And as Nathaniel was helping us think about earlier, it's not faith as a quality in ourselves that we're trying to muster up. It's not like we must get a feeling or somehow produce this sort of force that will open up all these blessings. It's, I'm just going to receive. I trust you. Like when you work for your employer for a month, trusting that they're going to pay you at the end of the month. It's not how you feel about your employer that makes a difference there. You've worked for them believing that it's going to happen. We come to Jesus and we believe he can do it. We come to Jesus as the only one who can open spiritually blind eyes and ask him to help us see more of God. And you can do that if you're right at the very start of exploring Christianity. You can even actually start a little bit tentatively. Jesus, if you're there and if you're listening, please open my eyes to see God. And sooner or later, he's going to start saying, do you really think I can do this? Do you really want to see God, or are you playing games? And you'll have to weigh the evidence and take a step of faith. Jesus, I believe you're there and can open my spiritual eyes. Please do that. And what about for those of us who are Christians? Perhaps we've ended up thinking, I know God already as well as I'm ever going to know him in this life. And we need to be brought back to believing there's more of God to know in our lives, that we need Jesus to open our eyes spiritually to see more of God. And when our spiritual eyes are opened, we can't help but tell others about him. Did you notice that in verse 30 and 31? Jesus sternly tells them, see that no one knows about this. He's been doing this quite a lot. Somehow or other, he doesn't want people to know all these details. But as is also the case, verse 31, they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. They can't hold back. If God opens your eyes and you see how wonderful Jesus is, then you're in such awe of who Jesus is, you have to share it. And so for those of us who say, well, we're Christians and kind of we'd like to share about Jesus, but it's really hard. One of the things to ask for is, open my eyes afresh, Lord. Because when I see you, when I know you're at work, it won't be a guilt trip that makes me share the gospel more. Awestruck, grateful hearts overflow with telling people what Jesus has done. So ask Jesus to give you spiritual sight. And in a sense, as we come to in a little bit, that's what we'll do when we come to the Lord's table. But secondly, ask Jesus to help you speak to and for God. If the blind men are fairly straightforward, you know, they have faith, they ask Jesus for help, he heals them. The next incident is a bit peculiar. For a start, the muteness is linked to demon possession. And it's interesting to note that the gospel writers don't think all illness is about demon possession. They distinguished between some illnesses that were biological and some that were spiritually caused. But this man is apparently demon-possessed. He's brought to Jesus. The demon is driven out. Again, we assume Jesus speaks and it comes out. And then the man can speak. And the crowds are amazed, as they often are with Jesus. Verse 33, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Which again is a pointer. These were not times in which credulous people believed miracles happened every week. These crowds have never seen anything like this. In fact, in reading the 1,000-plus-year history of Israel, week after week after week, they've never come across anything like this. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. This is extraordinary. Who is this Jesus? Well, I take it that this healing actually happened, that the man was demon-possessed and mute, and Jesus cast out the demon, the man started to speak, and that once again points to Jesus as the one who made the mouth and the tongue and who invented language, the Lord God of Israel. Jesus is the one who makes the mute speak. And so we're meant to see Jesus as God and ask for his help to speak rightly. But what is the speaking rightly that we cannot do without Jesus driving evil out of our hearts and opening our mouths? This was a very particular event then. What does it mean for us? What the passage immediately highlights is that people without Jesus' help speak lies, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Do you get that? Nothing has been done in Israel like this. This is God the Creator come to set people free and remake the broken and draw people back into friendship with God. The evidence is before their eyes, and they say, he's in league with the devil. He's a black magician, a sorcerer, probably demon-possessed himself. What comes out of their mouths naturally is blasphemy against their God. What comes naturally is a message that condemns Jesus and exalts themselves. And this is how Paul describes it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So to come to Jesus and say, you're Lord, is going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit does it. Jesus does it by opening your heart and your tongue. And naturally, without that, you're going to say, one way or another, Jesus be cursed. Jesus isn't really who he says he is. Jesus isn't really Lord of my life. Stay away, Jesus. And we may do that much more politely than these Pharisees. We're much less likely to say somebody about Jesus, oh, you're demon-possessed. But naturally, we find any excuse to avoid Jesus being our Lord. Naturally, we side with Satan, God's enemy, in saying, we won't live with God as king. And that means we can't be saved without Jesus driving out evil in our hearts and opening our mouths. Because Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Did you get that? It's with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. We're going to need Jesus to do something if we are to speak rightly to God and of God. We need Jesus to drive out the evil in our hearts, the evil that rebels against God and his rule. We need Jesus to open our mouths so that we confess Jesus as God and Saviour, and we can ask him to do that. We don't get that in this account. It's other people bringing the man, and it's all very compressed. But I take it that the same pattern that was used for the blind man is one we can use today when it comes to this issue of speaking. So we need help to speak rightly to God, to confess Jesus as Lord, so that we can become God's people. And I think, given what follows in Matthew 9 and 10, we also need Jesus' help to open our mouth to speak the message of Jesus. And naturally, we won't know what to say. And naturally, we'll avoid saying things about Jesus if it might make us weird or get us into trouble. But if we're filled afresh with wonder at Jesus doing what no one else can do, then we will be equipped by him to speak for him. It's just interesting that the way Matthew's arranged this, he's put this story right before the story where he says, we need to pray to God for more workers for the harvest field, 9:38. And then immediately after that, in chapter 12 and verse 5, he sends out his 12 disciples on mission. And he gives them an instruction, verse 7, as you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. I take it we are meant to go out and share the good news of Jesus. And the way we do that is by asking Jesus to fill our hearts with his spirit, to drive out evil, and to open our mouths so that we can declare the message of Jesus, the good news that God has come to put things right. So let's just pause, note what we've done together this morning. We've looked at these two incidents in the life of Jesus. As Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, records it. They really happened. And they were amazing. If we had been there, we could have seen it. And we would have seen something no one else can do. Healing the blind with a word and a touch. Driving out a demon and restoring speech. It points to Jesus being creation's king. Restoring what he made. Remaking it with the same word he spoke the world into existence with. But we've also said there's a direct relevance for us in this room. Because we don't just see a king from long ago doing something amazing for people back then. We see the picture and the proof of a deeper spiritual problem being solved. Jesus is the one we must come to and ask for spiritual sight and spiritual speech. We're naturally blind and mute spiritually. And so we're in trouble. We're in the position of someone in the film, blinkered, unable to see the danger that's coming up, the looming judgment of God. We're unable to see the filth that stains our own souls. We are blinded, and we don't call out to the one who could help us, the God who is compassionate and ready to save. And we don't point others to Jesus as the rescuer. And so we all need Jesus this morning. We need him to act in us. He's already acted for us. He came and he demonstrated his glorious power and love as he died in the ultimate rescue and cleansing. And he rose to everlasting life. He's already ensured that his followers can be equipped with the Holy Spirit. And he's already ensured that we have true accounts of him written down, that we have his word, the Bible. He has acted for us. He is here by his Spirit. But each of us needs to pray a prayer this morning. Each of us needs to call out and ask him to open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual mouths. Help us see that you are. Help us to see you as you are, Jesus. Help us to see God. Help us to call out to you and be set free from evil. Help us to speak of you to fellow blind and mute people, Lord Jesus, have mercy. We believe you can do this. We ask you to do this. And so, give us a minute or two before Nathaniel comes to lead us in the Lord's table to quietly, individually respond to Jesus now. Let's take a minute to respond to Jesus.